All right, I want to talk to the introverts for a second. That was weird, right? That was so weird. Like, why did they make me do that? Do you feel that, right? So let me put it like this, okay? What if there was a God that cared about you so much that he actually wanted to hear what you were thinking? You know, you think of, let me put you in a scenario. You're in a room and there are children there, and maybe it's children, maybe it's grandchildren. I don't know, wherever stage you're at. And this little 5-year-old comes running up to you with a skinned knee. Aren't you glad they came to you and said, I need a Band-Aid. It hurts so bad. And then you're there and you hug this little one and you wander into the bathroom and you find a Band-Aid. And fortunately, you have one with Bluey on it. And you're able to put the Bluey bandage on and hug that child because you love that child. What if there was a God that adopted you, that loved you so much that the little bumps and bruises he wanted to know about? Well, that's the God we serve. It's weird because he says, I even know how many hairs you have on your head. And some of you guys make that easy. But to believe that there is a God that knows you that well and cares about those things. So you're right. It's unnatural to have, you know, make you sit in groups and pray, whatever. If you feel uncomfortable, that's okay. But I do want you to know that we do have that kind of God that does, that you matter. You matter to him. Okay, that all felt very deep and spiritual, and I'm going to ruin it right now. We're in this series, Everything's Amazing, Nobody's Happy. And I want to read you, these are actual label instructions on consumer goods. Like, I didn't make any of these up. Like, on Marks and Spencer bread pudding, it says this on the instructions. Product will be hot after heating. Okay. Thank you, by the way, bread pudding people. On a package for a Rowetta iron, do not iron clothes on body. You've read that? This feels made up. On Nitol sleep aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. I hope. On a Harry Potter wizard's broom, this broom does not actually fly. On a toilet cleaning brush, oh my gosh, toilet cleaning brush, do not use orally. It's quite the visual, isn't it? In a microwave oven manual, do not use for drying pets. Oh, please. Please heed that one. Yeah. On a takeaway coffee cup, caution, hot beverages are, fill in the blank, hot, right? Now, we know why companies do this, because there's some idiot out there ironing his clothes on his body. And I say he, because it's a guy. It's definitely a guy. Some things just seem obvious. Like we should know them. Today we're in the series, we've been looking through the book of Philippians, and we are looking at today the most well-worn page in my Bible. I tend to overstate, but I am not overstating it. Philippians 4. Over and over I run back. Over and over there are these lines. They're so known. They're so obvious. We've heard them many. If you've been in church at any time, you've heard them. I was back home in Glendale last week, and I went to hear, there's a woman, Elizabeth, was speaking for the third time at her church. I wanted to hear her. And so I made the effort to go to their church that day. She did an amazing job. But what did she speak on? She found her way back to Philippians chapter 4 during that message. These words, if you have a Bible, Philippians 4, verse 4 is where we'll start. See if you can pick out the well-worn, underlined, highlighted verses in your Bible. Rejoice in the Lord, always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You ever heard these verses before? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Let that sit in your thinking for a second. And the God of peace will be with you. Then he goes on, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Have you heard this? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious for anything. Pray in everything. Whatever is true, think about these things. I have learned to be content. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Boy, we race back to those. We're sitting in church and we hear those. We're done with the message and Sister Serena comes up and quotes those. Over and over and over and over again. Simple phrases. And I hate to retrack through some things that maybe you've heard before, but these simple phrases can lead us to a place of profound peace. Now let me ask you, who wants profound peace? So this message better be good. Well, let me tell you, it ain't good enough. So we're going to just ask God to speak to us today. So why don't you bow your head? Maybe you just want to say these words. God, grant me profound peace. Just take a minute. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would hear from you. This world is racing us down, tracking us down, trying to steal our peace, giving us warnings all over the place, clamoring for our attention. And you want to be the voice that whispers to us, be in peace. So I pray, God, that we would learn that today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, this message has a lot of points, but don't worry. Next time I speak, it'll be pointless. But this, so we're going to have to kind of race through these as best as we can. It starts point number one. We're just going to let Paul give us some points this morning, and he says, rejoice always. In fact, he says it's so important, he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is this overwhelming gratitude. It's an exuberant joy that you're grateful to somebody or something. And he says, be grateful. Have this exuberant joy in me. Rejoice in me. And I'm going to tell you twice. Rejoice in me. Find something good in this day. And in this culture, it's super hard for us to live in that. When I was listening to my friend Elizabeth last week, she talked about a negativity bias that we have. It This is what it is. The bias toward negative leads you to pay much more attention to the bad things that happen, making them seem much more important than they really are. If 10 good things happen, we focus on the one bad thing. When we're at dinner that night, that's the one thing that we focus on, the bad thing, not the good thing. It's just kind of who we are. Yeah, sure, I flew to Maui, but the drink service didn't have Dr. Pepper. I mean, that's just who we are. And Paul challenges us to look for something to rejoice in. And we talk about this a lot. We can literally rewire your brain by finding good in this day, by recounting something good that happened. It's a practice I have in my life. I try to end every day with the good things, something that God did, something I just enjoyed, some way in which he showed up. John Ortberg put it like this. Truly grateful people have a low threshold of gratitude. They can find something to be thankful for in the smallest, simplest thing. On the other hand, just like some people are hard of hearing, some people are hard of thanking. It takes something huge like a new car or a winning lottery ticket to make them thankful. People with a high capacity for thanksgiving have a low threshold for gratitude. Where is your threshold for gratitude? Do you have a low threshold? Are you able? You know, you put a child in your life and you can see them finding joy in the tiniest little things and they get to do it over and over again. I'm learning this. You know, I have a grandchild and I'll pick her up like this and I'll flip her up onto my shoulder and she just smiles and says, okay, Noah, goodbye. And I throw her down. What does she say? Again, really? Like until you're almost dead, you got to keep doing it. They find joy in that. Can you find that in the smell of the trees or what it feels like after the rain or the beautiful flowers? Down the street, there's a home that is put in the trees that lose all their leaves. And there's just a beauty to that. It's developing a low threshold of gratitude. What a better week to develop that than this week on our Thanksgiving week. Okay, I read a story. It's amazing to me. Let me read it to you, okay? Lock in. This is good. I worked as a registered nurse for about 10 years. One of my earliest patients was a young girl of about 14 who'd been in a dirt bike accident. I met this young girl down in the physical therapy department. She was in a whirlpool bath. I had read her chart before I went down to work with her and learned that as a result of the accident, her leg had been amputated below the knee. I couldn't imagine what it must be like to be a 14-year-old girl with part of your leg missing. I introduced myself. We made some small talk. Through the course of our time together, I learned that she was a follower of Christ. I was not prepared for her spirit, however, especially when she lifted her freshly amputated leg up from the bubbling water for me to see and said, "Look at how much I have left." She excitedly told me that since the doctors were able to amputate below the knee, it was much easier to fit a prosthesis. I heard most of what she was saying, but I wasn't really paying much attention. My mind was fixed back on one statement. "Look how much I have left." I want to be an expert at finding good. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Number two, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything prayer. These are the parts of Philippians 4, why it's so well worn in my Bible. These words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's start with the end. Paul talks about a peace that transcends all understanding. Now that's the goal. He's not talking about understandable peace. You recognize understandable peace, right? Understandable pieces. It's all good. Everything's going good with me. I have peace. Understandable peace is sitting on the beach with a Diet Coke in the Bahamas. That's understandable peace. We're not looking for understandable peace. We're looking for graduate level peace. Right? Because understandable peace, you get it. Everybody has that. It's no big deal. We're looking for gradual. That's what he's challenging us to. How do we get that? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, what? Pray with petition, and then another reminder to be grateful. Right? He goes back to the rejoice part. Because gratitude resets our thinking. It reminds us that God has been faithful in the past and will be faithful in the present. But what he asks us to do is to pray in everything. The challenge is to become a first responder. Because are you a first responder when it comes to prayer? Is that generally what we do? Okay. Let's see. Okay, my friend Jeremy. Let's say, Jeremy, let's just say that you found out right now that your daughter, who's in the Sunday school classroom, is throwing up and she's crying. And there's been an outbreak of lice in that room. What is your response? He's out. Now, let's just say that I tie him up and he's in handcuffs. Now what do? You say, you, okay, right. Well, we got mom there. Look, somehow prayer has got to be on that list, right? Like when for me, I have a child who's in Texas. I can't just run to him. I pray, but that's not what we do. Our first response is, I got to get up. I got to do something. They did a research on people, and in stressful situations, here's the top three: listen to music, 52%; exercise or walk, 47%; watch TV or movies, 2 or more hours a day. That's 41%. Now, it's not that prayer didn't make the list. Prayer did make the list. 37% of people said that they pray right between playing video games and taking a nap and eating. And what Paul is saying here is be a first responder. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. In everything, respond with prayer. In everything, run back. Okay, a couple observances from these verses. Why does he say, do not be anxious about anything? Because you're going to be anxious. You can't take it out of your life. I'm sorry. I wish I could just take it out. I wish I could just remove the stress from your life. Actually, I don't. Here's why. Because a meaningful life is a stressful life. Think about all the things that cause you stress. What causes you stress? Your children cause you stress. Your parents cause you stress. Right, Megan? Her parents are sitting right in front of her. Your marriage causes you stress. Your work causes you stress. Being a pastor in Modesto causes you stress. Trust me. Those are the things that bring meaning to our lives. You could try to eliminate all of those things, but your life would lose its meaning. So when those things cause you stress, it is our job to run back. God, this thing is stressing me out. God, this person is stressing me out. We have to be first responders. What's your first response? Google it. WebMD. Weed. An apple fritter. God says, look, number one, let it be me. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And on the other side of that is peace. Okay, number three. Whatever is true, think about such things. Stress reduction comes when we're able to focus in on the good. And the challenge is here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, another promise of peace. But that's not how we live either. That's, well, at least culturally, this isn't how our world works. It's constantly clamoring for you to look at other things. Difficult things, murderous things, violent things. If you own a television, this is what it's clamoring you to look at. If CNN wrote these verses, it would sound like this. Finally, brothers, whatever is scandalous, whatever produces fear, whatever is controversial, whatever is horrific, whatever is immoral, whatever is threatening, if there's any new dirt unearthed about Britney or Bieber, Oprah or Obama, or if you hear any new controversies on The View, think on these things. That's our life. That's where we live, right? Dwell on the bombings and the epidemics. When my daughter was 10, she had this habit of coming up to me and starting a conversation like this. Dad, you know what stinks? And I did, sometimes I'd answer, skunks, your feet, grandma's perfume. But what she was initiating the conversation, here's the difficult thing. How many of our conversations start with, you know what stinks? You know what's bad? Here's a notice I've had from my own life. Is I tend to relive the difficult. You know, as a pastor for 25 years, there are certain situations that were hard. You know, I had a person from my church who worked for me that said, hey, I'm retiring. Oh, that's great. We'll honor you and celebrate you. So we did. And then a month later, started a church a mile away. Okay. But then didn't sit well with me. Well, I would find myself years later, I'm on a walk, I'm on a bike ride, I'm in my car, and I'm reliving it. I have unintentionally invited that person along the ride with me again. And we'd worked it out. We talked it through. She's just a wonderful person. The way it all worked out, I don't know if I would have done it that way, but whatever, right? I worked it out. Why do I allow this person? And it's not even that person. It's this person at their very worst to ride along with me. There's another person who said this terrible thing about me and it hurt me really deeply. And I had several conversations with him as well, but on a bike ride. I just allow him to ride along on my back. You know, why would I allow Fred to do? What Paul is challenging us to do is to find the good. What's the good? Do you have good? I made a list. I got a great life. Amazing, amazing wife who likes me. No, surprising, but my kids are just a joy. I like being here right now speaking to you. It's what God's gifted me to do. And you guys have been so gracious to me. I have friends in this room like Ricky and Brent, Matthew. My grandbaby's better looking than your grandbaby's. You keep showing me pictures. There's no convincing me. Look, that was Halloween. She was a puppy. Actually, her mom pointed to her and says, what are you? And she said, Noah. I said, okay, yeah, but what are you right now? A puppy? So great. Think of the good. There was a friar who lived in Nebraska who wrote this, and I love these lines. If I had to live my life over again, I'd try to make more mistakes next time. I would relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I know of very few things I would take seriously. I would, here's a good one. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. And here's the kicker. I would have more actual troubles and fewer imaginary ones. Think on the whatever is true. Think about these things. Okay, number four. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. That line is so quoted. Maybe one of the most quoted in the entire scripture. And people will quote it for a variety of reasons. You'll hear them quote it after winning the Super Bowl or a NASCAR race, or you see it printed on shoes. It's like this. Got a picture right here. Do I have a picture? There it is. Whose shoes are those? Steph Curry's shoes. He's been writing this on his shoes since he played at Davidson, and he was interviewed and asked about that. It says, for Curry, Philippians 4:13 is a verse that pushes him to achieve greatness every day. It's a mantra that I live and something that drives me every single day. It'll hopefully inspire people to find something that drives them, whether it's a verse or something other motivating force that keeps you hungry, keeps you driven. That's mine. I love that people quote this verse. It's great when they're on the mic after the Super Bowl. But I believe that the context is misunderstood over and over and over again. Look at the context. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Paul is in jail. And in jail, they don't have like a meal program. The meal program is that your friends come in and bring you meals. So if he's cold, somebody needs to bring him a jacket. If he's hungry, somebody needs to bring him food, which they ultimately ended up doing. He says, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Is this a Super Bowl verse? Is this a believe it, achieve it verse? Paul had learned this by having nothing. This is a money verse. And the only way you can learn that kind of contentment is living with less. You know, in some way we think that if I just pray hard enough, that God is going to give me this supernatural just feeling wash over me. Like God, I pray that you would give me contentment. And it just washes over you like you're sitting in a 103 degree hot tub. Oh, yeah. Here's how you get it. You go through less. You go through a season where things are difficult. And let's just tie these two things together. You go through the difficult and you run back again. And say, God, I don't got it. God, I'm putting you in charge. God, I don't see how we're going to make it. And I run back and I ask him, I have learned the secret of being content. And if we're honest with ourselves, our money is that thing that steals our contentment. You're doing well, then the transmission breaks down. You're doing well, and your kid has some need at school and you got to pay money. You're doing well, and then the garbage disposal goes out, right? You're doing well, and then you're at a party, and people are talking about retirement and how much money they have, and now all of a sudden you're dialed up and down the road and thinking, oh, I'm never going to retire. Right? Those are opportunities for you to learn contentment, because that's the only way you get there. It's not given. To get joy beyond circumstances, you have to go through difficult circumstances. You don't just get it. You go through the difficult, you run back, you ask Jesus for help. And he shows you he's got it. You know how you learn that God's faithful? It's not, whoa, I'm just going to learn. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to have a feeling of faith. No. You learn how to be faithful just the way you learn that your spouse is faithful. You walk life with them. And a faithful spouse, like my wife, I know she's faithful. I just know it. I don't know it because I welled up this feeling that, oh, my wife's faithful. I walked with her and I learned it. And that's how you develop faith. you walk with Jesus in these difficult times. And when he's allowing you to go through this difficult time, it's not to punish you. Please hear me. It's not because he's mad at you. You may have done something dumb and walked away from him and felt the punishment of the hurt of that. That may be true, very true. It's not because he's mad at you. But even if you go through something and you've been faithful, he allows you to go through it because the only way you will ever know that you can have contentment regardless of circumstances is by going through circumstances. That's it. That's how you get it. That's how you get a peace beyond circumstances. Okay, we're almost done. I got 3 minutes. There's a clock back there. It says I have 3 minutes and 30 seconds. Think I can do it? He says this, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, it was good of me to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you know, Philippians, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving. Giving. Uh-oh. What are we talking about? We're talking about giving and receiving, except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering. This is what happens when we give. It's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's something that grows in your heart. Think of that scene at the end of The Grinch. This is what happens to your heart. There is no such thing as a really miserly, selfish, happy person. It grows inside of you when you learn to be generous, when you learn to give, when you learn that your money is not just your own, but it's to be used to make a difference in the world. Every week we ask, hey, do you want to give? Do you want to give? Do you want to give? And if you're new to church, you go, man, I hate church because they're always asking for money. Look, this is a part of our worship service because this is the hardest thing for us to do, but it is where we grow when we develop this generous heart. Listen, if my 18-month grandbaby comes into the room and grabs every toy and throws her body on it and just says, mine, does that make me happy? Or if she takes one of those toys and hands it to another 18-month-old and says, yours, when is the moment that my heart swells? By the way, she's never done the second one, so we're still waiting. That's never happened. And Bob Hope put it like this, laughter is an instant vacation. Giving is a 2-week cruise with pay. Hall of Fame quarterback Kurt Warner used to do this. He would go into a restaurant and one kid would get to pick, who are we going to pay for their meal? Teaching them the joy of giving. If we're ever in the same restaurant, I want you to try that. Pay for my meal. I think it's a good practice for you. And this is what he says. Look, if you learn this, if you learn to not just hoard your money, hold on to it, just spend it on you. He says this, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You have a dad that never runs out, that he's got enough to supply us. Well, too much for you to take in today. So here's how I want to end. Just look at which is the one area you need to grow in. Which is the one area that is keeping you from profound peace? Just find that one right now as you look. Now let's just take a moment and pray. Why don't you bow your head? Okay, introverts, we're not going to make you gather together to pray. You just could be on your own on this one, okay? Just give this before God. right now. What is that area? God, I need to focus on something good. God, I need to be better with my money. God, I need to be a first responder. Which one is it? Just take a moment. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this week that reminds us to be grateful. I pray that we'd walk out of this place with great, grateful hearts. That we'd get real good at rejoicing in the small. And that you would give us that peace. I pray this to my friends today. Peace beyond circumstance. Not junior level peace. Graduate level peace. In your name we pray. Amen.